Although the extractor fan in my bathroom works reasonably well, the fact is that by the time I've finished my shower and come to shave, the mirror is usually misted up and needs a bit of a rub before I can see enough to get underway. Looking at the smudged and indistinct image that reflects back at me from the fogged up mirror helps me to understand what Paul was on about when he writes about us becoming true images of a son, of the Son. We are made in the image and likeness of him. That doesn't mean we're to become a carbon copy of Jesus. Rather, in our deep down nature, we have the potential, a kind of foundational scaffolding, to become uniquely ourselves in such a way as to be Jesus-like. As that process gets underway, as we change and grow towards that fulfilled identity, we will experience a freedom and joy that wasn't possible before, because many of the ambiguities and uncertainties of our personality will be resolved. But before I dwell on the good things coming our way in that fulfilled state, I need to take a step back to talk about the notion of image and likeness, and about the obstacles that are in our way as we try to reflect back that God-shaped aspect of us. The Christian faith makes it clear that all is not well with us because at some dim and distant stage in the past, the human race staged a rebellion against God and decided to go its own way and to do its own thing. This is what we call the fall, and it scarred us. Up until then, we had been on a trajectory of growing up and developing into God's beloved companions who would enjoy his company forever. But as we picked up our bat and ball and went off to play on our own, we began to change for the worst, acquiring a kind of inner ugliness that diminished our original God-shaped characters. In the beginning, there had been a considerable affinity and similarity between God and us about the way we thought and felt about things. But now we wouldn't have a bar of it. Now we were different, all right, in all our shabbiness and selfishness. But more than that, a kind of black grace had entered the world that inflamed human hatreds and often turned human loves into cruelty. What was more, sin and suffering and death entered the world hard on the heels of this disastrous human autonomy bid. Misery and pain and confusion were added to our emotional register. When God looked at us, he saw not a reflection of his bright and shining nature, but rather a smudged and indistinct image of what had been and what might be. We had, as it were, lost definition, lost clarity, had lost colour and depth and substance. But there were two hopeful realities in this depressing situation. The first was that we hadn't completely lost the image and likeness of God. It was still there in faint outline. Furthermore, God could see there was some skillful and determined renovation work. We might yet recover our original beauty. The second hopeful feature was that God hadn't given up on us, was still very much interested in us, and would now stage a rescue attempt. He would send his Son, the Divine Word, and the Holy Spirit into the world in a close collaborative mission of polishing up our original image and of bringing us home to the Father. It's this mission that we hear about Sunday by Sunday in the New Testament readings. I'm just going to say one thing about the mission of the Son here. When Jesus healed people, or cast out demons, or raised people from the dead, he was in microcosm, reversing the sin, suffering, and death that had entered the world at the fall. For that fortunate person at that particular moment, it was as though they'd gone back to the time of humankind's original innocence, when these deadly forces were not in play. The early fathers of the church spoke of God the Father originating the work of our salvation, of God the Son developing that work, and of God the Holy Spirit completing and perfecting and finishing that work. My hunch is that each of us here has experienced something of that saving work. But when we said yes to God, was it just us who said yes? That's the other point that Paul's driving at this morning. The chances are that if you look closely at the decision you made to choose God, you will find that it was a decision shaped and prepared by a number of other people and influences. Sometimes the preparation and influencing work goes back several generations when we consider people of faith who were in our family. But for most of us, a bit of insightful detective work will reveal the succession of right people in the right place at the right time who we fell into the hands of and who helpfully moved us along to the point where we decided to connect up to God and the life of the church. This is my understanding of what is called predestination. And I am clear that when God draws us back to his image and likeness, he isn't just picking us out as an individual, but rather he's inviting us into a community of faith-filled recoverers from the fall. We're not just saved as individuals who jog along on our own in a God and me relationship, but rather we're remade as community-minded relational beings who have joined God's action team in the world. He has given us a job to do, one in which a team effort is required. And that gets us to the heart of what is called the doctrine of election that's right there in today's chunk of scripture from the Epistle to the Romans. Yes, God chose us to become a member of his special people, the Christians. Yes, God moved things around in all sorts of helpful ways to influence us to come on board with his people, the church. But no, don't think for a moment that his choice of you, his special interest in you, means that he chooses to leave others out, to say no to them as his friends. At times, the doctrine of election has been developed in an unhelpful direction into a very pointed doctrine of predestination, in which God is supposed to have decided from the foundation of the world who he would save and who he would reject. But election doesn't mean selection. It's rather a matter of God putting certain people forward to become members of his rescue squad in the world, the people who are called according to his purpose to get his work done in the world. What is to become of other people in the long run is none of our business. We can be sure, too, that God's magnanimous generosity will give us plenty of surprises on the day of judgment. All we need to focus on right now is that God has decided that his son won't be an only child. He's to have many brothers and sisters. We are part of his family, but we do need a bit of remodeling work in order to achieve that family likeness. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.